Today, we are going to start a new series, but I want you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and if you're using the church Bibles, that's page 644. I'll give you a moment just to get there. I'm sounding better and better with each swallow of this water I take. Today we are going to start a new series called A Breath of Fresh Air, Renewal Through the Spiritual Disciplines. And I can't tell you how excited I've been for this sermon series. I think it's going to do a lot for us. I think it's going to just bring a lot of life into your Christianity, into your faith. And so we'll talk about what that means as we continue through this first sermon. Today's going to seem a lot like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? Because it is our introductory and overview sermon for the rest of the 7-week series. And so it's going to be a lot, but as we move out of this one, we're going to move into some more practical sermons. So just keep that in mind. Throughout history, there have been these larger-than-life questions that humanity has sought out to explain and answer with various explanations. What is the purpose of life? Where did we come from? Where do we go after we die? What happens after death? Is there more to life than this? How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll pop? But the question at hand today is this: how do people change? How do people change? Psychologists, sociologists, government leaders, educational institutions, they've all given their best aim at producing theories that work. They give their best attempt with everything from social reform to legislative policies to persuasive lectures. There are self-help books, motivational podcasts, TED Talks, and 12-step programs, and they all have the aim of helping people change. And that's because people long for change. People long for change. People long for real healing. People long for real peace. People long for real joy. And they were meant to. That is a good and godly thing. Because there is as we grew up saying in youth group, a hole in their heart that only God can fill. So this is a good and godly thing. And some of the sources that I described earlier can come close to helping people, but they always fall just short of filling the void. And this makes sense to us as believers, because we know that what the unbeliever needs is the good news of eternal life with Christ. Here's the problem. This longing for a transformed life, for experiencing the fullness and the newness of life, doesn't simply describe those outside of the church, but many inside of the church. What do we do with this? What do we do with the hundreds, if not thousands, of practicing Christians? These aren't people who are Christmas and Easter only. Like, these are practicing Christians who wrestle with all kinds of personal, internal, and external tensions concerning their faith, leading them to ask questions like, if Jesus gives peace, then why am I still so anxious and consumed by worry? Or, if Jesus gives freedom, then why do I still feel like a slave to old habits? if Jesus gives healing, then why do I still have so much pain? How come everyone keeps bringing up that old wound and it still hurts so much? If Jesus gives joy, then why am I so overly sad and depressed? All the while, these real Christians with real questions put on a smile. They come to church, they sing the songs, they put money in the plate every weekend. And then they get in their car after church is over. And they try to make sense of everything they just heard in light of their own realities. And while we will likely preach an evangelistic series in the future that is geared towards unbelievers and giving them the good news and the hope of life in Christ, this series acknowledges the people who love Jesus dearly, but are still longing and waiting for real transformation, both internally and externally. At the end of the day, the question is if those in Christ are actually new creations or not. Can I really be healed? Can I actually be holy? Will I ever really feel free? And this is one of the great internal struggles of faith. What does it mean to have faith? Well, faith involves both belief and trust. Let me say that again. Faith involves both belief and trust that Jesus is who he says he is and that he can do what he said he could do. Let me put this with some concreteness for you. We believe that Jesus is Savior. If Jesus is Savior, then he can actually save. If Jesus is healer, which we believe he is, then Jesus can actually heal. So, if Jesus is truly able to change our life and bring to us newness and fullness of life and life abundant, then why are there so many Christians who feel as though they are not experiencing life change? One answer, if not the answer, I'd like to think, is this predominantly westernized, surface-level Christianity. Surface-level Christianity, it's mile wide, inch deep. This is just pretty much a broad stroke, I feel, of most American Christians. Mile wide, inch deep. You do all the right things, but that's about it. There's no real discipleship to Jesus. Now remember, the word disciple, they say, is actually better translated apprentice. So a disciple is an apprentice or a student of Jesus. And so plumbers apprentice so that they might one day become plumbers. Disciples apprentice under Jesus so that they might become like Jesus. In surface level Christianity, Jesus is more like a side hobby than a person you know intimately. So you come to church, you do the serving projects on the weekend, you attend the community group, you take the membership class, you wear the cross necklace. And these are all good things, things that we promote in our church, things that we believe are going to help you in your life and walk with Christ. But the problem is you do all these good things and your spiritual life is just really shallow. It's shallow because you never make space to invite Jesus in to do the deep and sometimes scary internal work necessary for a life transformed. And notice I said scary. Because it is scary. We call this facing our shadow. It's looking at the ugly parts of us. And allowing yourself to make space so that God might come in and do the internal work necessary for a changed life. Now, this was my experience until about junior year of college. I grew up in a family that loved Jesus. We did good things for people. We were generous. We attended church every weekend for the most part. And we did all the Christian things. But we never made space to allow God in to remove the ugly parts of us. And so what it became was just like behavior modification. And even going into college, like I was around circles that had all the right theology. They had all the right and sound doctrine. But spiritually and emotionally, they were very unhealthy. Now, how does that happen? Where you know all there is to know about God and it's accurate. But spiritually and emotionally, you are unwell. That's a dangerous spot to be in. And around junior year of college, I started to learn that Christianity was more than a set of intellectual thoughts to agree with. And it's about a person that I can know. For clarity, God doesn't need my invitation for anything. But I believe he wants it. In fact, St. Augustine, as many of you might be familiar with, he even went as far to say that without God, you can't, but without you, God won't. Without God, you can't. I mean, without you, God won't. And I wanted to walk in the will of the Lord. I wanted to actually be made new. And that's what many of us who want and love Jesus, that's what we want, right? I mean, I assume that's why you came here today. We want to walk in the will of the Lord. We want to experience that newness of life. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. If you look with me in your scripture, it's also going to be on the screens here. This is what Paul says about this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, both holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Have we heard this verse before? Do not be conformed to this world, but be, what does it say? Transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4 as well. You can just look on the screens, verses 22 through 24, which says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And to be made new in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Changed lives transformation in the life of the believer requires what Paul calls the renewal of the mind. The renewal of the mind. He says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed. How are you transformed? By the renewal of your mind. And then in Ephesians 4, he says, to put off your old self. Right now, look, he gives the responsibility to you. And we'll talk about a little more how that works, right? But he says, for you, church, to put off your old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or maybe your translation says the attitude of your mind. And then to put on the new self. Changed lives require a renewal of the mind. Now, the mind in Scripture describes many things, such as your way of thinking, your patterns, your natural inclinations, your personality, your prejudices and dispositions, your conscience, your inner man or self. Many working theories, many, as I mentioned towards the beginning of our sermon today, attempt to change a person through behavior modification. That's an outside-in model or process. But Paul says that the way of God changing a person begins with reforming the inner self. Inward, out. Now, how does this kind of change take place? I believe by what we call intentional spiritual formation. Intentional spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is one of those terms that isn't in the Scriptures, but we see it all over the Scriptures, such as the word Trinity. Some of you are like, the word Trinity is not in the Bible? It's not. But it's something, the Trinity is something that we see all throughout Scripture, even though it's not actually said in Scripture. And that's because essentially we were just giving a word for something that was already existing. So we didn't create Trinity. It was already there. We just made a name for it. And that's what spiritual formation is like. The word is not in the Bible anywhere. But it's describing something that we already see in Jesus' teachings and in throughout the New Testament. And people think something like spiritual formation, that sounds like something for the scholars in Christianity, the upper level Christians. But actually, what's interesting is that spiritual formation is not a Christian process at all. It's a human process. Spiritual formation is not Christian at all, it's human. You are being formed by something, somewhere, at all times, whether unintentionally or intentionally. Let me repeat that. You are being formed by something, somewhere, at all times, whether unintentionally or intentionally. And there are typically four things that contribute to our spiritual formation, right? First, our stories. Second, our people. Three, our experiences. And four, our habits. Now, our stories. When we talk about our stories, what I mean are the narratives that we tell ourselves. We had a sermon on that just a few weeks ago. The narratives that kind of loop through our mind, whether that be personal, political, relational, whatever that is. The stories that just keep going and going and going. And we said we live out those narratives. Second, our people. Proverbs has so much to say about this. I think about Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, where it says that those who walk with the wise become wise, those who walk with fools will suffer harm. But that's not all it has to say. Scripture has so much to say about the people that you're surrounded by, whether that be by blood, by common interest, by your career, whatever that is. That, you know, they used to say, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? That's biblical. Right? Like, I don't know who said that in his book, but that is that's a biblical principle. The people you're surrounded by are contributing to your spiritual formation. Our experiences, right? The things that maybe you experienced as a child, the things that you're suffering through now, they are shaping you and forming you. And then lastly, our habits. Our habits form us. Those things that just come really natural to us, whether good or bad. Those things we keep being tempted by and we can't seem to resist because they're just so normal to us now. Our habits form us. Christian spiritual formation, notice the distinction there. Christian spiritual formation focuses mostly on intentional habits and practices in the way of Jesus with the goal of forming the inner self into the likeness of Christ, becoming partakers of the divine nature. That's how Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 1, my apologies. And supplementing our faith with good works. Now, again, some good references for that point would be 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, and then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Now, these habits, these practices that we are forming, we call these the spiritual disciplines. Many names have been created over time, but this is probably the most common. Spiritual disciplines. In a sense, it is what Paul said to Timothy to train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. So, in the language there, it's obvious that that doesn't just happen. That doesn't just happen. It is something that requires training. Now notice, I'm saying training, not trying. And to many of us in the room, we just think, oh, semantics. It's just a different word for the same thing. Well, no. Training versus trying are two very different things. Imagine that I found out that next spring, not this spring coming up, but the following spring, that there was going to be a local, like, 10-mile race. I'm glad you think that's funny, Ed. And I've decided, I think I want to try it. So, because I've decided that, this afternoon after church is over, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to run 10 miles. Now, we can only imagine how far I might make it. But it'd probably be all of an eighth of a mile. I might make it to Kaler's Pond if we're lucky. And that's trying. That is not training. Training would look like, let me go out and try a half a mile. And then next week, I'll try a mile. And then maybe the following month, I'll try like 2 miles, I'll run. That's training. And eventually, by the spring, hopefully, Lord willing, if I'm not dead, I would be ready to run the 10-mile race, right? That's the difference between training and trying. See, a lot of scholars say that the way of Jesus, and when I say the way of Jesus, I don't mean the way of salvation. I mean the life of Jesus. The way of Jesus is much more like karate than math or science. It's much more like karate than math or science, because just using that analogy, we can't fight the grips of media and culture on you with lectures and sermons or calculative equations. That's not going to be enough. But we must fight with intentional, patient, enduring, and steadfast training. And sometimes in this life, there are wax on, wax off moments. Moments where we don't feel an immediate result but we trust that it's moving us toward our end goal, godliness. And really, that's why they're called disciplines, because they require a lot of discipline. Someone once defined discipline as the space between the person you are and the person you want to be. I think it's better said in our context, the disciplines are the space between the person that you are and the person God wants you to be. And let's come at this from the right angle, right? This is very important that you understand this correctly, because spiritual formation is wisdom, not righteousness. Spiritual formation is wisdom, it's wise, it is not righteousness. We don't come at the spiritual disciplines seeing them as a means by which we are giving something to God, but as a means by which we receive from God. Practically speaking, that would mean that your scripture reading, your time in prayer, your fasting, your biblical meditation, all those things, those are not means by which you are giving anything to God. Instead, they are spaces by which we come to receive. Jesus would have explained this process as abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, one of my favorite scripture passages, John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, that word abide literally means to make your home in. So make your home in Jesus, and Jesus will make his home in you. It is placing ourselves before God so that he can transform us. The disciplines don't make you bear fruit. As good as they are, the disciplines in and of themselves will not make you bear fruit. Instead, they are just spaces that we create and invite God in for him to do the work in you. Think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, comma, for it is God who works in you for his own will and good purpose. So do you see that? There's both. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but God is doing all the work. How do we make that tension work? Well, I think of it as, in a sense, working out your salvation with fear and trembling is giving some tangibility or embodying, maybe, your salvation. Putting your faith and giving it some flesh, if you will, so that God may work in you his own will and good purpose. God is bearing the workload. You're just making yourself available and giving something tangible of your union with him. And if it is true that you are being formed outside of these four walls, which you are, that is true, by the way. If that is true, then you must understand that the hour and 15 minute window that we have with you is not enough. You must understand that just coming to church and listening to me speak, singing a couple songs, is not enough. You are a holistic being. You are heart, mind, soul, and body. So this is going to require that you give your whole self, all that I just mentioned, to spaces where you can receive from God what he greatly desires to give to you, newness of life. And this leads to some hesitation, because you're thinking, great, more things to do. How will I ever find the time? And I'm not going to tell you it's not things to do. But I do believe that it becomes easier to participate when you realize that it's less about what you're doing and more about who you're becoming. less about what you're doing, more about who you're becoming. And that's the end of the road question, isn't it? That's what I believe the will of God and new life in Christ is really all about. Who are you becoming? Not what are you doing, not where are you going, not who did you vote for. Who are you becoming? What in my life could be more important than this? Becoming like Jesus. What in my schedule is more important than this? Becoming like Jesus. Becoming a person who lives in the fullness of life and love and communion with God. Spiritual formation is about making it our aim to embody the lifestyle of Jesus so that we might embody the life of Jesus. Because the life of Jesus is a life of love and joy and peace and perfect communion with the Father. And that's the life I want to live. And that's the life you want to live. In conclusion, you are being formed whether you like it or not. And the way that you are formed will affect the way in which you live. The Holy Spirit has a desire to renew your inner self and to bring within you and about you the very life and person of Jesus. So choose today. Choose today to follow Jesus on the path to real transformation, real life, real abundant life, real peace and joy, real contentment. Real love. Experience the fullness of everything that God desires to give you. Now, to end this sermon, during this week, I felt led, because I want you to be able to do this. I want you to be able to actually like have this as your life. Some of us are like listening to this sermon and you're like, I would love to be that person he's describing. I would love to have that kind of life. So every week at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you a practice for the week. And these will be much clearer after this first sermon, being as this was more just kind of the introductory overview. But your practice this week is simply to pray that God would reveal to you the inner renewal, healing, and freedom that needs to take place. We call this facing our shadow. We call this doing the dirty work. Start to look at the ugly parts of you and say, Jesus, deliver me from that. Set me free from that. I think of David's psalm, at the end of Psalm 139, where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and try me and reveal anything in my life that is grievous. Anything that breaks your heart, I want it to break my heart. So search me and know me, O God. Know my heart. To pray that God would reveal to you the inner renewal, healing, and freedom that needs to take place. Now, before I pray, I just want to mention some resources. I'm really big about resourcing the people I'm like shepherding. So if you hear one of these books and the title just kind of catches your eye, write it down, okay? The first one is Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's sold millions and millions and millions of copies back in the 70s. And this is kind of the book on these things. The second one is Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, and that's by Donald Whitney. He's a little more conservative, reformed, and he gives a great book about spiritual disciplines. Third, a book by kind of the leader. I mean, I believe Jesus was the leader of the spiritual formation movement, but of the spiritual formation movement, if you will, Dallas Willard. He died a few years ago. He was a professor out in California and a pastor, and he wrote a bunch of books on this. One is Renovation of the Heart. That's more academic. It's deep. So if you're like that and you like that kind of book, go with it. If not, Dallas Willard's book, The Great Omission, is a great book. I even have that in your next steps on your communication card and all those things. And then for just a more simpler, easy read, John Ortberg wrote a great book called The Life You've Always Wanted. The Life You've Always Wanted. Any of these books would be great for you to go home and read, just as, you know, knowing a little more about what we're talking about on Sundays.